first reading comes from the Old Testament. We're continuing that story of King David. Only David has not become king just yet. He's still a young lad. He has caught the attention of King Saul by his confrontation with the mighty Philistine warrior, Goliath. You remember how that goes. David prevails. And so we have that metaphor for all contests between the great one and the little one, the David and Goliath story. And David wins. He prevails. So the scripture reading this morning begins with that graphic image of David coming before King Saul. Saul apparently doesn't quite know who David is yet, although it seemed like he did only a few verses before. Saul sees in this young lad a person of great gifts and opportunities. He brings him into Saul's inner court, into the palace, as it were, where, as you might know from previous studies, David and the son of Saul, Jonathan, become fast friends. But it's not an untroubled relationship within that household. The palace seems to be a fairly dysfunctional place. As we go through the scripture this morning, you'll hear that Saul has both admiration but also jealousy toward David, that he both admires what he's able to do, but he fears what he's able to do. And this sets the stage for the downfall of King Saul and the uplifting of this young, talented leader, David, who eventually becomes the king of Israel. So let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that would be Goliath, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Very graphic image. And Saul said to David, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him, meaning David, that day, and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his girdle. These are signs of sort of the transfer of power, meaning the transfer of Jonathan's inheritance of the throne. Verse 5. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, and David returned from slaying the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with timbrels, with songs of joy, and with instruments of music. And the women sang to one another as they made merry, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000." And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. Saul said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on, and on the morrow an evil spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And David went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all of his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Now turn with me to the New Testament lesson, Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. It is the very brief, powerful telling of the miracle story, Jesus' calming of the wind and sea. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great storm of wind arose, and waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care if we perish?" Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" And they were filled with awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even wind and sea obey?" May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Let's bow our heads for a brief word of prayer. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be holy and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In my humble opinion, both of the Bible lessons for today declare to us the good news. The good news that God in and through God's Holy Spirit, and that God in and through God's Son, can either guide us through the great storms of life to God's chosen destination for us, and so deliver us through the storm, or God can even calm the storm altogether, and so deliver us from the storm. Now, you and I both know, we're old enough to know, it doesn't always work that way for us in every circumstance. But sometimes it can, and sometimes it does. And of course, there is the great hope of the Christian faith that by the time we reach the safe port of God's kingdom at the end of our days in this world, all the great storms of life will be behind us, and only the calm of God's peaceable kingdom and the safety of God's portal will be before us when the kingdom comes. Specifically, in our Old Testament lesson, we hear the story of God's Spirit guiding young David through the stormy conflicts and intrigues of King Saul's rather dysfunctional palace and household. In our New Testament lesson, we hear the story of God's Son delivering his disciples literally from the great storm at sea by commanding both wind and waves, "Peace, be still." Just sort of use your imagination and think what it's like to be caught in the storm at sea. Now, I've never been to sea on a boat or a ship or anything else, let alone been caught in a storm at sea. Maybe some of you have through your military service, I don't know. Even some cruise ships, I understand, make the mistake of getting caught in a great storm. Let me tell you a powerful story told to me by Patsy's uncle, Harry Kessler II, if ever you knew Harry. He served on the battleship Wisconsin during World War II. He tells me that he was in the Philippines. His most hair-raising experience came. He was brand new. Now, Harry might have been 18, 19 years of age. The Wisconsin was brand new. It had only been part of the Third Fleet for a very short span of time. When the entire fleet sailed into the very center of Typhoon Cobra, later nicknamed Halsey's Typhoon, a reference to Admiral William F. Bull Halsey, who commanded, for whatever reason, the Third Fleet to sail into the middle of that terrible storm. Now, Harry told me later, personally, that he was curious as a young 18 or 19-year-old sailor, what does a typhoon look like? So Harry, against orders, which is not a big surprise to me, climbed up several stories inside the superstructure of that ship, and he opened up a small door. That would put him several stories above the deck of the ship, and the deck of the ship was several stories above the normal level of the waves, but during that storm, the waves were breaking against the tower over the deck and against the tower. And Harry said he thought that the sea spray and the torrential rain that was felt in his face was simply going to blast his face right off. And he struggled, but he got that door closed, and he never opened that door again, not during that storm. And the tragedy, of course, of a great storm at sea is what it can do. The powerful is almost immeasurable. The Third Fleet sailed into that storm. Three destroyers were capsized and sunk, with nearly all hands perishing. A cruiser, five aircraft carriers, three destroyers suffered serious damage. In all, 790 officers and men were lost or killed. 80 others were injured by that one single storm. Of course, there was a military review later, and they concluded that the losses experienced at the mercy of that storm compared to the losses that would have been experienced during a major military battle at sea. And the point of that story is simply to say that storms are incredibly powerful, and to be caught in one is an extremely terrifying, humbling experience. Our New Testament lesson today is about a storm at sea. Now, granted, it's a little sea, the Sea of Galilee. And granted, the little boat involved is a first century Galilean fishing craft, so it can't be compared to a modern naval vessel at all. And the people aboard that little bitty Galilean fishing boat, well, there's a tax collector, there's a zealot, there's a carpenter, there's some professional fishermen, that's good, and a few other folks that grew up in the area. Nevertheless, as little as that boat was and as small as the sea was, the scholars tell us that the storms on the Sea of Galilee can come up suddenly and viciously and unmercifully. Mark, the gospel writer, tells us, and leaving the crowd behind, see, Jesus had been using that little fishing boat as a platform to preach to the people. The people were so enthralled with Jesus, they pressed right up to the shoreline, and he had to step back onto the boat in order to be able to continue preaching to the people. He was on the northwestern shores of the Sea of Galilee, which is Jewish territory. He says to his disciples, let's go to the other side, which would put them on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which is a non-Jewish territory. Go to the Gentiles. It's interesting to think about. And in the middle of their voyage, a gruff in the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. So, once again, can you imagine? Can I imagine? The terror of that moment, of being in that little boat at sea, great waves towering over our heads, spilling into the boat. One clue that tells us how terrifying that moment was for these sailors, these disciples. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. How would that make you feel? You're scared within an inch of your life. You turn to the one person who is sort of the leader of the group, and he's asleep in the stern of the boat on a cushion. What would your response be? Well, here's their response. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? More than a little hint of rebuke in those words. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Now keep in mind that several of those disciples were professional fishermen at one point in their lives. Peter and Andrew, they were brothers, they were fishermen. James and John, they were brothers, they were fishermen. And all the rest of them had grown up in and around the area of Galilee, so it's not like they were unacquainted with that life. And yet this storm was beyond them. As experienced as they were, this storm was beyond them. And they turned to the one person who might be able to help. And he's fast asleep. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Well, you know, I sort of said at the beginning, I doubt many of us have been in a storm at sea. Some of us might have, but not the majority of us. But we've been in other storms. Storms that we have encountered in the course of our lives. Here's one storm that I've certainly encountered, the storm of conflicting desires. On the one hand, you want to do the right thing, but on the other hand, there is within us, it seems, a nearly obsessive lust to do the wrong thing. I know good enough. I know well enough not to do something. I do it anyway. The Apostle Paul describes this particular intrapersonal storm better than anyone else I've ever read. Romans chapter 7. Paul says of himself, and you know, we usually think of St. Paul as being the, you know, exemplar of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Paul says of himself, I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want, that is what I do. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? End quote. Such storms of ethical and moral decision and our failures before them might make us wonder, doesn't God care enough about me to stand with me in this moment of decision and help me to do the right thing? Of course, there are other storms that assail our lives. A serious illness, a serious injury, loss of a job, loss of a spouse, loss of a family. They may threaten our peace to such an extent we think we've lost life itself. And we feel so alone and abandoned and neglected and forgotten by God, we raise up our voices. God, don't you care enough about me and my family to deliver me from this circumstance, to heal my body, to make my mind right, to point me in the right direction, and I hear nothing. There's all kinds of storms that assail us. This is the year 2021. The Civil Rights Act is some 55 years or more behind us in the nation's past. And still you turn on the news and you hear one agonizing story after another of a city, a state, a region in pain because there's still the storms of racial unrest and inequalities and injustices and hate crimes. The newspapers tell me that hate crimes have nearly doubled in several cities in this country during the past pandemic year. And I'm not sure the scholars really understand why. It's just an observation. Then, of course, there are storms within humanity itself that we call wars between one nation and another. There was Desert Storm. There was the Blitzkrieg of World War II, which translated from the German means lightning war. Storm the beaches, take the city by storm, a hailstorm of bullets and fire, and so on and so forth. All these metaphors for war. And all of these various storms point to this hard reality of life. Our lives are beset by storms. They rob us of our peace, our joy. They rob life of meaning. They cause us to raise up our voices just like the disciples. Oh God, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? Now, Jesus could have rebuked his disciples at that moment because he had done so many miracles in the course of these first four chapters of the Gospel according to Mark. They had seen Jesus at work. They knew he cared about the lame, the blind, the hungry. They had seen Jesus deliver person after person, people after people. Jesus could have rebuked them and said, have you no faith? But instead, well, he does get around to chiding them later. But Jesus' first words were to rebuke not the disciples in all their anxiety and fear and distress. Jesus rebukes the wind. And he says to the sea, peace, be still. And Mark tells us the wind ceased. And there was a dead calm. Clearly, Jesus does care about his disciples, even in the midst of their fear and anxiety, even in the midst of, you might call it, faithlessness or lack of faith. Just like he cared for the countless blind and deaf and paralyzed and hungry and demon-possessed people in the first three and four chapters of Mark. Jesus always cares about us, even when we are so self-absorbed that we see only in God and in Jesus someone who's turned their back on us. God never turns his back on the Lord's people. Jesus will not forget us. In Jesus, God is always with us and for us. That's the good news of these stories. Peace be still. In Jesus Christ, God calms the storms that are before us. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we all know from life's experiences that sometimes, at least from our perspective, it looks like the storm isn't very calm, the winds aren't ceasing, it looks like the world is just about ready to roll right over top of us. And as far as we can tell, that does happen from time to time. The saying is, bad things do happen to good people. And the question is, what do we do then in our faith? I think our Old Testament lesson gives us some guidance. It tells us right up front that the Spirit of the Lord had been taken away from Saul and given to young David. And David was made part of Saul's household. It looked like he was on a short, straight path to being king of Israel. But the lesson we read today reminds us it was a very rocky road. You might use the storm imagery here. It was a very tempestuous time in that palace. Yes, he was best friend with Jonathan. And yes, Saul admired David, but Saul was growing in his jealousy of this ambitious young man, this very capable young man. He was keeping an eye on him. Eventually, Saul even tried to kill him, throwing a spear into him. David, being young and agile, I guess just literally dodged the bullet. But he kept his eye on Saul. And so the story unfolds. You read the following chapters, and you'll see that David shows respect to Saul, but also a very wary, wary consciousness of Saul's steady deterioration and falling into disfavor with God. But eventually, David does become the king of Israel. God guides him through this tempestuous, stormy environment of Saul's palace and brings David to the destination where God wanted David to be, which I think there's a simple lesson there. Sometimes God doesn't deliver us from the storm or under the storm or over the storm or around the storm. Sometimes God delivers us right through the storm, much like Halsey's fleet. God delivers us through the storm. Sometimes things have to get worse before they get better, one person once told me. So there is good news for us today. Jesus does care that we are perishing when we face these great storms. Jesus is always with us and for us. Through Jesus, God is always with us and for us, the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus. To deliver us sometimes, and we give thanks for that, that the storm is calmed, we're at peace. It's great when that happens. Sometimes you got to get through the storm to get to the other side. Thinking along those lines, and thinking about the fact that today is Father's Day, I've got a couple of little stories to share with you about how fathers can sometimes be the means of God's gracious calming of the storm. First one is about my father. When I was 16 years old, the one thing I wanted out of life was a driver's license. Ever been there? That was like my ticket to freedom. So I took my dad's 1963 Chevrolet Biscayne to Hillsville, Virginia to take the driver's license test. The instructor hopped in and said, okay, let's go, meaning let's go that way. What I didn't know is I had left a car, automatic transmission in reverse. So when I hit the gas, I went that way and hit the parked car behind me. The instructor hops out and she says, well, I guess that's it for today. And I was absolutely crushed. Just mortified, embarrassed. Oh my gosh. My 16-year-old friend standing over there hooting and hollering and laughing. So supportive. My father crawls in the car beside me and says, we're okay. You got your lunch from Memphis, go. And then he says on the way home, we'll come back next week. You'll do just fine. You'll be okay. And I was. Second story. Embarrassed my wife. This is about her dad. Patsy was a young girl, a tween, I think is the modern term, sort of between childhood and the teenage years, and she stormed into her room one day, tears flowing because she did not want to grow up. Is that sort of accurate? Yeah. Accurate enough. But her papa came into the room, consoled his daughter, and reassured her that the stormy years of growing up is just part of life. Everybody goes through it. And he encouraged her that she would grow up and do just fine. And from my point of observation, she did exactly that. God's grace is always with us and for us through the Spirit of our risen Lord Jesus to guide us through the great storms of life and sometimes to deliver us from the great storms of life. And thank God when that happens. God's grace to calm the great storms of life can even come to us and rescue us through the everyday mercies of an earthly Father who loves us, helps us to get our first driver's license, helps us to weather the stresses and strains of leaving our childhood behind and entering the world of adult responsibilities. Whatever the storm may be, God's authority in the Holy Spirit and in Jesus Christ, the Lord of creation, the Lord of every wind and wave, will see us safely through the storm to life on the other side, and eventually it will be the safety and safe portal of everlasting life on the other side in the kingdom of God.